The scripture is from Luke 19, 47 and 48, and then chapter 20, verse 8, and 19 to 26. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the leaders of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Chapter 20, verse 8. Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is the word of the Lord.
So let me begin today by asking you a question. What is your relationship with authority? How does it make you feel to be under authority? I think some of us are authority avoidant. Maybe we've had some traumatic experiences with authority figures in the past. And some of us are rule followers, so authority gives us a sense of stability and security, right? But for the, let's just say, strong-willed amongst us, authority structures are often seen as things to be challenged and to be questioned. You might think that claims to authority are often power plays and used to oppress and lead to inequality. If you think this way, let me invite you to consider this. For those who see authority as oppressive, do you realize that making that claim could in itself be an authoritative claim and a power play in itself? So consider that. Here's another thought. We talked about being under authority. I think we might have a complicated relationship with being under authority, but what about having authority over others in some capacity? I can think of people within our community who have a great deal of authority due to their expertise and their experience. With her permission to share, Rachel Trigo is an authority in how much grain and wheat and corn there is in the world. Because of her job with the government, she gets to look at graphs like this all the time and help make decisions for America. Children, though, let me ask you, you know that you actually have authority too? Like in video games. That's one area I've experienced your authority in, because Maggie Cho, just like last month, schooled me at Super Smash Brothers. See, I could barely follow along what was going on the screen, and she just totally decimated me in Super Smash. And I'm pretty sure Super Smash, the title of the game, refers to me smashing the buttons on the controller because I didn't know what I was doing. You see, we all experience both being under authority and having some degree of authority. So what do we do with the authority that we have, and how do we relate to the authority that we are under, especially when that authority challenges us, whether it's our parents or our bosses or the government? We might think, I completely disagree with this decision, and if I had the power, I would do things very, very differently. How many of us have said that before? See, in today's text, we witness Jesus' interaction with authority. And if Jesus is the Son of God, he holds immeasurable authority, right? But how does he use that authority? How does he, especially when it has been challenged? So just for context, it's the final week of Jesus' ministry. We're following through the season of Lent. Tensions are high. The crowds are on his side, though. They cheer him on as the king who has entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey just a few days earlier than this scene that we just read today. But the religious elites, they're named here as the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they see Jesus as a threat to their power, and they're plotting to kill him. The crowds view his authority as a sign of a political Messiah. But the leaders, they want to disappear him. In today's text, we see two challenges to Jesus' authority. One is about his divine authority, who allowed you to do this? And the other is about his submission to Roman authority in the area of taxes. One's in verse 2, the other is in verse 22. So how does Jesus answer these questions when the authority is challenged? Who gave you this authority? That's what the teachers of the law asked him. In other words, they're saying, you claim to have divine authority. What kind of authority do you actually have? Why do we have to listen to you? Verse 22, they ask, so do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now the second question is about paying taxes to Caesar, and they're essentially saying, does the empire have the right to oppress and shame God's people through the taxes it demands? First of all, let me say this question has nothing to do with tax policy, whether big government or small government. This term here is often translated into English as taxes. It's often better understood as tributes. See, most of us are familiar with taxes, right? But tributes, not so much. See, these aren't just sales taxes, property taxes, income taxes that we might be familiar with. Tributes in ancient times symbolized a deep source of shame for a people under occupation. Every day, think of it, every transaction, we'd use credit cards and debit cards, but every coin that they pulled out, every transaction was a reminder of how the empire controlled them. Every transaction for the Jewish people, it was a constant reminder that they were not free and they lacked agency under these Roman oppressors. So how would Jesus tell God's people to respond to such oppressive authority? That's the question the leaders use to challenge Jesus. But how does Jesus respond? He doesn't actually answer them directly. Instead, he responds to both of these questions with another question. What does he say there? Verse 3 and 4, he goes, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin? If they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he said, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And then to the question about the taxes, he says this. Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. Now, if you're following Jesus' example, his example is not recommended protocol if you're in a debate. For those of you who've done high school debating, or if maybe you guys are lawyers, you know that you don't answer questions with questions, right? Especially when you're trying to advance an argument. But Jesus here knows that there is a game being played. He knows that they don't actually want to know the answer, his answer to the question. They're just trying to get a soundbite to incriminate him, to post on TikTok and social media to say, see, this is why this guy's not good. So Jesus asks them their questions to reveal their true motives behind their challenge. Jesus' question to them about John's baptism puts them into a conundrum. If they acknowledge John's baptism as from God, they're going to need to submit to Jesus. But if they reject it, then they risk angering all the people who revere John and Jesus. Jesus doesn't get caught in their trap there. Then when he asked to respond to taxes, paying taxes to Caesar, Jesus says, show me a denarius whose image and inscription are on it. And so in this moment of brilliance, Jesus weaves through the challenge. The image on the coin is Caesar's, so give to Caesar what is his. But don't forget, at the same time, give to God what is God's. And in that simple statement, he cuts through all their scheming. They are amazed by his response, and they are left silent. Step back for a moment and consider, when we challenge authority, whether it's divine or whether it's human, are we really seeking to know the answer that the person's going to give? Or are we just trying to justify our own resistance? We often challenge authority with no intention of submitting. I don't think it's like we're about to say after someone responds, it's like, wow, thank you so much for explaining it clearly to me. I understand now and I completely submit to you. How many of you have done that? I know that's not what I'm doing when I challenge someone's authority. It's like, why do I have to do things your way? Who died and made you God? You're not the boss of me. How often do we question God's authority? Now, we may not phrase it the same way. It may come across just a little more humbly, saying like, well, I just don't get why God would do things like this. Other times, it comes across a little more like self-righteous judgment. We say, well, the kind of God I believe in, he wouldn't allow this to happen. He wouldn't do things this way. Both of these responses reflect a posture of skeptical rejection of God's authority over our lives and over our world. Jesus knew that the religious leaders didn't want the answers he was going to give them. They wanted ammunition to use against him. And similarly, when we challenge God's authority, we're not always looking for understanding. More oftentimes, it's about our reluctance to surrender to him. What are some of the questions that you carry before God that might reflect that attitude? See, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they seem like it's easy to mark them out as the bad guys in the story. No one here is ever like that, right? That's why you're at church, because church is for all the people who have got their things together, right? But realize this, their inclusion in the story is actually God's grace extended to us. Because if we're willing to listen, these characters reveal how easy it is for us to treat God the same way. See, we often don't want to submit to God's way of doing things. We often don't want to relinquish control over our lives, even when it's for our good. So how do we get to that place of humble submission? I'll answer that in a few moments. Let's come back to the story. We find ourselves with a bit of a problem. Jesus doesn't answer their question, so does he have authority or not? Does he really have divine authority granted to him by God, as they have questioned him? See, we don't get the answers here, but Jesus has talked about it. He's demonstrated it throughout his ministry. And when he began his ministry, he stood up first time, he read a scroll from Isaiah 61, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And by saying that, he was saying he was the one that the law and the prophets, the Jewish scriptures, were anticipating all along. So who gave Jesus this authority? The Gospel of John makes it clear. John chapter 3, 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Continuing on in chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And in that scene, what does he do with that power and knowledge? He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Foreshadowing. God the Father gave God the Son his authority. So what's the extent of his authority? When God says all things, everything under his feet, what exactly is that? Now, for the purposes of time, we won't go into every single reference displayed, and you can screen capshot it for the next in the next one that comes up. But Jesus has authority, number one, in creation. John chapter 1, he was in the beginning with God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was there in creation. Jesus is there in sustaining the world. Hebrews chapter 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, that's Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. In Colossians, I think that's what we recited from this morning in the call to worship. He is before all things, and in him holds all things. Jesus has authority in creation, in sustaining all the universe, and Jesus has authority over Satan and his demons. Mark chapter 1, verse 27, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In the story of Job, one of the oldest stories in Scripture, everything Satan did to Job, he did with permission from God. And that permission so embodied the design of God himself that the writer of Job said this, they comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. You see, not even Satan in all his ugly designs fails to perform God's purposes. Jesus has authority in creation and sustaining creation over Satan and demons. Jesus has authority over all disease. When Moses objected that he was slow to speech and tongue, he's not a good leader, when God called him to lead God's people out of slavery, God said to him this, who has made man's mouth, or who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Jesus is also has authority over governments and human history. That's why John calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Revelation chapter 17. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 2 and 4, we're told this, that God, Jesus himself, removes kings and sets up kings. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is perhaps a good reminder in the times we find ourselves in. As dark and chaotic as things might seem to be, Jesus has authority over human history and all of its rulers. Jesus has authority over even the sinful acts of humans. See, human beings cannot escape the sovereign rule of God despite all of our attempts to hide from God or to cosplay God in our own lives. The worst evil that humans can throw, and even of Satan himself, they cannot thwart God's sovereign plan and his authority to make it happen. That's the kind of God that we worship, and that's the kind of God that Jesus is. During the season of Lent, we recall Jesus' journey to the cross, and we recall all the sinful details that are spelled out along the way. Judas's betraying, the disciples deserting, the soldiers gambling, Herod's mockery, Pilate's political expediency, the Jewish cry to crucify him, the Gentile soldiers' bloody crown of thorns and the whip upon Jesus' body. All of that, all of those ugly details are under the authority of God. Acts chapter 4, Peter's preaching and he says this, that they, that's Herod and Pilate, did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. But God's will, when he's referring to the your. Everything happens under God's authority. And with this authority, God made a way that we would be saved through the murder of his son. And Jesus himself, in that very hour, was still totally in charge as he hung on the cross. He says this before he gets there in John chapter 10, saying, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus has authority even over death. In the season of Lent, we can hold all of our hard emotions before God with authenticity. We can feel those feelings because Jesus himself knows them all. But we also know that his death isn't the end of the story. Jesus says in Revelation that all, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, he holds the keys of Hades and of death. He holds the keys of Hades and of death. We remember that despite all the world and all the enemy and the agents of chaos that seek to thwart God's plan, that Jesus still has ultimate authority, even over death. That's the kind of Jesus that we are invited to trust. Jesus' authority is not limited. He has authority over everything, and he's had authority over everything since the beginning of time. This authority was given to him by God the Father, and he demonstrated this authority clearly throughout his ministry before we get to the scenes of the text that we are in today. So, if Jesus has all of this authority, why do the leaders question it? And why do we, at times, question his authority as well? See, we're often like those crowds and the disciples. We're eager to follow Jesus when he meets our expectations. But we hesitate to submit when it costs us something. We are like the crowds. We like to follow Jesus. We're excited when Jesus does things that seem to benefit us. But the moment he asks us to sacrifice, to follow in his footsteps, we're like this. "No thanks. I'm out of here." This brings us back to the question raised earlier. Why don't we submit to Jesus' authority and relinquish our control to him? The elders are reading this book that's displayed on the screen. It's called Surrender to Love by David Benner. And Benner highlights the relationships of surrender and obedience to this idea of submitting to authority. And he says this: "The core of Christian obedience is listening to God's will. The core of Christian surrender is voluntarily giving up our will. Only love can induce us to do this. Only love can induce us to surrender to God." Think of, if you've ever inner-tubed or river-rafted, this is what we got to do in January in Indonesia. Julia looks so excited there, doesn't she? Those rafts, so this is on a jungle trek to look at orangutans in Indonesia. But those rafts are basically like truck inner tubes that have just been tied together and flowing. And it was raining heavily that day, so the river was really fast and high. But if you've ever just sat on a river raft, you know you have no control. You're just going down with the river. When we surrender to the river, we let the river carry us. And in our case, we also had to let our guides carry us. They didn't have motorboats or paddles, they just had sticks shoving us down we had to trust them to carry us to get us back to shore when we needed to. You know, likewise with God's love. And though it's unpredictable, sometimes it's difficult, it carries us. And the key to surrender is knowing that God loves us deeply. God loves you deeply. That's why we remind our children, and we need to remind ourselves every Sunday when we bless them. The key to surrender is to know that God loves you deeply. When we surrender to the river of God's love, we can trust that it's going to be good. Doesn't mean that it's going to always be smooth. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be the most direct route. And it may not even seem safe at times. But it's good because God loves us. When we find it difficult to surrender and to submit to God's authority, we often think it's a problem of our will or of what we know, or that we're not committed enough, or that we don't have enough faith, or that we're too strong-willed and independent, or we just don't know what God wants us to do. And while all those things can make it difficult for us to submit, at the core, it's really a problem of not knowing how much God really, really, really loves you. In other words, they are problems of the heart, not of the will and of the mind. David Benner continues on saying, Christian surrender, Christian submission to Jesus is saying yes to God's yes to me. Christian surrender is saying yes to God's yes to me. 15th century priest Saint Ignatius of Loyola says this about our heart condition that always resists surrendering to God. He says, sin is unwillingness to trust that what God wants for us is our deepest happiness. Sin is our unwillingness to trust that what God wants for us is our deepest happiness. We doubt that God really loves us. In our text today, we're reminded that Jesus, with all of his power and authority in the world, never coerces submission from us. He doesn't demand submission to his authority. He demonstrates submission to the authority of God the Father, even when it seems to go against his best interests in the moment. Jesus doesn't demand submission. He demonstrates submission by going to the cross. Jesus faces the cross for us so that we don't have to. And he does it out of immeasurable love for the world because that he ultimately has authority over. Jesus uses his authority to serve others, even at great cost to himself, because of God's love for the world. Some of you are the yes and amen along. You're saying, Andrew, I get it. Those are Jesus models, ultimate submission to authority. That's a good Sunday school lesson, I believe it. But what do we do when we find ourselves under the authority figures that use empire and dominance to oppress and to cause chaos? And I think maybe some of us can think of things that come to mind pretty easily right now. At least that's what it was in our adult nurture time before the service today. You might say, well, don't Jesus and other characters in the Bible stand up to sin and oppression? Well, as it pertains to today's text, following Jesus' example is primarily about following his example of submitting to the authority of God's will. And there are times when we are called to raise our voices, to resist evil in explicit ways, and to remind our leaders of what true justice looks like. There are times for that. There are times when protest and civil disobedience just might be called for. And there are times when we must leave our jobs, and there are times when we must stay at our jobs, as much as it seems to go against what you think. But these are actions that each one of us must discern by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and with the wise counsel of trusted voices. You see, as convicted as we are about an appropriate response to a certain issue, we can't compel others to submit to authorities in ways that they, and not us, have to bear the consequences of those actions. Otherwise, we might find ourselves just as guilty of using our authority, of our position, and our privilege to compel others through the same exertion of power. See, Jesus models ultimate submission to authority. He invites us to follow him, to trust in the Father's love, and to surrender our wills to his. And as we approach Easter in this Lenten season, we are reminded that Jesus has authority even over death. And so, we have great hope. We have great confidence. And we can live hopeful lives through this humble submission to God in Christ. Let me close with this prayer from St. Ignatius. You can close your eyes or you can open your eyes and read it on the screen. It says, take, O Lord, and receive my entire liberty, my memory, my understanding, my whole will, all that I am, all that I have. You have given me, and I will give it back again to you for your son's sake. Amen.